Thank you all for your prayers this week. It's one of those times where we were unable to get a trained, you know, preacher here, and so the ruling elders are the last line of defense, and so we get to step in and preach sometimes. Thank you also for your prayers for me. Some of you knew that in the last couple of days, bad timing on my part, I had laryngitis. So thanks for your prayers. It seems like my voice is doing a bit better this morning. But to kind of preserve my voice, in a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask David to come up and read the passage that we're going to cover, just to save me having to use my voice that much more. So before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning in which to not only worship you in our songs and in our prayers, Lord, but also to hear from your word and to learn from it and love you more by what we hear there. So, Lord, I pray that your spirit would be among us and open our eyes to the truth of your word. Help me, Lord, to preach, to exhort, to encourage. Lord, let all that I say be holy and in accordance with your good word to us in every way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a few moments, maybe more than a few, where human beings are confronted with their own mortality, right? We all know the expression that seems like it would be so true, that there are no atheists in foxholes, right? I mean, consider that. If you were in a war and say the next day you were going into battle, it would really make you think about your own mortality. Am I right with God? If you're a believer, it seems like that is a question that would come up. What happens after death? Those kind of things. But the experience that I think is more common for the human race in being confronted with mortality is a funeral, a memorial service, where there is that time of grief and of mourning for a lost loved one who has died. Probably everybody in this room has been to one of those or more. And it's a common experience, and it was in Jesus' day as well. But think about that and how that presents before people that death is real. I mean, that's something people run from. But suddenly, in that occasion, they can't escape it. Janet and I, last week or a little over a week ago, we were at a memorial service, a funeral, in which we're very close to the parents of their son died. The parents are believers and friends of ours, and so they're our brother and sister in Christ. We wanted to be there with them at this time of sadness and grieving, and to encourage them and comfort them. Their son was a troubled young man and died of an overdose. But even through all those struggles, he held on to his faith in Christ. And Christ, of course, held on to him. And so there was good reason biblically to offer comfort and hope to our grieving friends. You will see your son again. There will be a great reunion, and you will see him again in heaven. He has eternal life. But there's also something else in even a Christian funeral that seems like it would almost always be there. And that is this: there are people in the audience that day who are unbelievers. There are people there who really, they don't have a trust in Christ, but they too are now being confronted with the reality of death. And perhaps asking questions like, this person who just died, what happened to them? But then when my turn comes, what will happen to me? And so for these reasons, I have always thought, and I think you probably have as well, that a funeral is such a gospel opportunity. And very often there's a minister present and just does a great job of sharing that gospel to all who are there. This takes us to our text this morning. Our text this morning is when Jesus went to a place of mourning. Lazarus had died. And as you all know from that story, Jesus did something truly amazing. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And he also announced at that time that Jesus did, that he is the resurrection and the life. So we're going to look at that passage in a bit more detail this morning. But first, I'm going to ask David if he would come up and read, it's a rather long section, read those verses for me. Thank you, David.
So I'm going to be reading from John 11. And actually, I would like to ask those that are able to stand up while I read the Word of God. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in a day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of him, ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came there where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of a blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus again groaned in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Am I finished there?
I go to 44.
Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." You may be seated.
That's quite a remarkable passage, where Jesus walks into that situation of death and mourning, and he declares that he is the resurrection and the life, and raises Lazarus from the dead. Praise God. And we're going to explore that, all these events, these amazing events, more fully. But by way of quick introduction, we need to ask ourselves about how did death get here? What is it? And reading in Genesis, we know that death was not part of God's original design for creation, but rather we read in Scripture that death came to earth, death came to mankind because of Adam's sin. God warned him, "If you do this, if you eat of this forbidden tree, then you will surely die." And so through this one man's disobedience, sin entered the world and death. And death spread to all men, it says in Romans 5, because all of us have sinned. So because of Adam's sin, death came. Death intruded into this world, into each of us. And that includes, we understand, both spiritual death and physical death. Spiritual death, dead in our trespasses and sins, it says in Ephesians 2, where we have corrupted hearts. We have sin in us now. We are alienated from God, no longer in fellowship with Him. So there's that spiritual death, but there's also physical death that came. And much of our passage this morning addresses, at least to everyone's watching eyes, physical death, right? But we must always keep in mind that that physical death and spiritual death are both a consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So there is the spiritual death that came. There is physical death. How's that described? In Genesis, you remember that God said in declaring the punishment, the consequences of the fall, God said to Adam, out of the ground you came. I crafted you out of the dust of the earth, and to the dust you will return. So that's describing this physical death. So with that background, we should also note that in Genesis, immediately upon the fall, when God is pronouncing the grave consequences of sin, death, that God also announces that there would come an offspring of the woman, right? This is the first announcement that someone will come who will, as we see in the Old Testament, as there's more unfolding of this promise, someone will come who will restore what has been broken. Someone will come who will undo the works and the ruin caused by Satan and Adam's fall. And it will be the seed of Abraham, and it will be a descendant of David and therefore a king. This person will be a suffering servant and bear the sins of God's people so that by his stripes we are healed. And he will also be the Son of Man, described in Daniel, somehow a heavenly being as well as a man. All of this is laid out for us in these prophecies in the Old Testament. And the book of John, and really all of the Gospels, are trying to make so very clear to us that Jesus is the fulfillment of that, that Jesus is the one who was to come, that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. He is the one who is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And he is also the one who will overcome death. He will bring eternal life to all who put their faith in him. Consider so many of the words of, well, the words of both John in this gospel, where he announces his purpose for writing, but then also in the words of Jesus, how much of what is said focuses on eternal life. Think about that. Here's some of these sayings. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. This is where John is stating his purpose for writing. And he said, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, the ones that John did write, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that's John. And now Jesus says, and I just had to pick a few sayings of his, so many of them there are, I am the way and the truth and the life. He said, Jesus also said, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, what? Eternal life. Jesus also said, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then one more, John 17, Jesus is in prayer, and he says, this is eternal life. He's giving us a statement describing eternal life, that they know you, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Interesting to describe it in that last way, because this means that life, and of course, eternal life is much more than existence, but this shows us that this eternal life will mean fellowship restored, fellowship with God the Father and with the Son through the Holy Spirit. So that fellowship will be restored. So in these verses, I've been trying to introduce this Jesus that we will see in John 11, that John is describing, and that Jesus is the one who was to come to overcome and defeat death and bring eternal life, to overcome and defeat sin, so that instead of condemnation, there is forgiveness. Instead of death, there is life, both the spiritual life as well as physical. Because think of it, we are, as human beings, we are both body and soul, both of those. And Jesus restores us, and we will be restored both body and soul together and be with God forever and have fellowship with him. And that is the eternal life that we're talking about here. Everything is at stake. So, forgive my burdensome notes here. I meant to condense these. Ran out of time. So let's look at our passage in John chapter 11. And if you look at your Bibles, if yours is like mine, it breaks down into sections. And I'll be following those sections pretty closely. And then what I'll try to do, I can't hope to cover these many verses comprehensively, but what I hope to do is to glean some things from these verses that will be for your encouragement and comfort and cause you to have a heart full of praise to your God. So we're just going to glean a few things from this. I hope I don't get too bogged down into the details. That's the danger for me, right? There's a lot of details in these passages. So this first section we're going to look at is verses 1 to 16. This describes the death of Lazarus. And I would entitle this section, The Death of Lazarus and the Love of Christ. The Death of Lazarus and the Love of Christ. So in these verses, and just follow along with me in your Bible, in the first couple of verses, we're introduced to who is involved here. This is Lazarus of Bethany, the Bethany that is only not quite 2 miles from Jerusalem. And Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha. And it says throughout this passage that these are people Jesus knows well and loves well. These are likely close friends of Jesus. So Lazarus, Mary, and Martha in this little town of Bethany outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus is somewhere, it's not entirely clear where, but Jesus is a day or two's journey off. He's not right there on the scene. And what happens is that Mary and Martha send word to Jesus through a messenger. And the messenger comes to Jesus, and if you look at verse 3, it says, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now think of the fact that they would go to the trouble to get a message like this to Jesus. This must have been something fairly urgent. But what's kind of remarkable is that though they're very worried about Lazarus, he seems very ill, they just tell Jesus that much in this note, through this messenger. The one whom you love is ill. And it's kind of endearing in a way that they didn't say, and get over here and please heal him before he dies. They didn't say that. At least not here. They're leaving it to Jesus to know what the best thing to do is. Now, I think from the rest of the chapter, we may surmise that that's in the back of their mind. They're thinking that, of course, Jesus, when he hears this news, that he will come. He will come and get here in time. He will get here in time to heal Lazarus. Okay, so Jesus responds, presumably the messenger is still standing there. Jesus responds this way. He says, the illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So that's an interesting thing that Jesus says, that the illness does not lead to death. Now Jesus knows, as we'll see through this passage, he knows that Lazarus is going to die, and he knows the miracle he's going to perform. So why put it this way? And one of the commentators summarized it. Hendrickson, that I relied on heavily, by the way, is an excellent expositor. And he said, by this, Jesus did not mean that Lazarus is not going to die, but rather that death will not be the final outcome of this illness. So, but in the way Jesus put it, there's a little ambiguity there. And surely Jesus did mean that death will not be the final outcome of this situation. But if you were to receive that message, you would almost think that when Jesus said, this illness does not lead to death, that Jesus is going to get there in time before Lazarus dies and then be able to do something right there, heal him, as he has healed so many others. Okay, so, but Jesus says, this is not going to be unto death. Death won't have the final outcome here, but Jesus does say that this is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Jesus is announcing that what is coming is for the glory of God. And this, and in this and some other verses, if you'll note in verse 14, wait, that's not right. I'm looking at the wrong place. If you look at verse 14, where Jesus eventually tells the disciples, Lazarus is dead. He tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And he says to them, but for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. So we see two things there. We see two things happening as far as we get a glimpse of some purposes of Jesus and of the Father here, of what's going to take place. Two things. The glory of Jesus, the Son of God, is going to be revealed. And this is something that needs to happen. This is something the disciples need to see. And all those who are at that miracle need to behold. But secondly, what is at work here is something is going to happen that is going to be good. It's going to be good for Jesus' disciples and for Mary and Martha to see this, because it will be for their belief. The strengthening of their faith will occur because they see these things. So there's these purposes that are given to us in advance for what's going to happen down the road. Then there's the startling part of this opening section. It says in verse 5 and running into verse 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That just kind of jumps out at you off the page. I mean, what would you think Jesus should do here if you were Mary and Martha, perhaps? A couple of things could happen. Jesus could, from where he is in this distance of a day or two's journey, he could simply declare from there, Lazarus is healed, and tell the servant, go back, you can go back now, Lazarus is healed, I just said so. He could have done that. Or Jesus might have found a really fast camel, if there is such a thing, I don't know if there is, and just gotten there in a hurry. Hurry up. Lazarus is ill. Get there in time, Jesus. But he didn't do that. He didn't hurry to Bethany. He didn't heal Jesus, or didn't heal Lazarus from a distance. Instead, we read that he stayed 2 days longer. Wow. But I like how that he stayed 2 days longer is prefaced by Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So all of this is coming from Jesus' heart of love for them. So somehow out of his heart of love for them, Jesus decides that it is best that I stay 2 days longer. Remember what we talked about earlier, that what Jesus is going to do is so important. It will show his glory. And it will also strengthen their faith. So for those reasons, out of his love, Jesus is going to delay. And a brief pause here, just as an application. This is unexpected that Jesus would delay when they're appealing to him to come and help. Jesus does something unexpected here, and we know he's already given us in this passage. Jesus has already announced that there are good reasons, good purposes for that. But it is unexpected. We need to see in these verses that the path of God's love is not always what we would expect. God always knows what is best, doesn't he? Jesus always knows what is best. What is best for us. So that we should not read into circumstances. Does that mean that God doesn't love us? But rather, trust him. Trust God. Continue to trust him. He loves you, and he knows what is best for you. And this is a pretty vivid example of that very type of thing happening. It is not that he loved them less by delaying. Rather, it is that he loved them more greatly, and therefore delayed for their good. So there's that part of this opening episode, and then there's this kind of interesting dialogue with Jesus and his disciples who are on hand. Jesus announces to them, after the 2 days of waiting are done, he announces to the disciples, okay, we are going to Judea. We're going to head on over to Jerusalem area. And keep in mind that they had recently been there, the disciples and Jesus. And there, the leaders of the Jews and a mob tried to stone him. They are trying to do everything they can to stop Jesus. They want to arrest him. They want to stone him. They want to kill him. And so with this in their minds, the disciples say, wait a minute, Jesus. Go down there to Judea? What are you thinking? So they say, Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you, and you want to go there again? And Jesus has this interesting answer. Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. What is Jesus getting at with that? Now, there's plenty of times in Scripture that Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world, but there's something else going on in this expression here, where he refers to, are there not 12 hours in a day, 12 hours of daylight? And so I had to be helped here by my commentary. And basically what's going on is that Jesus is saying something like this. The 12 hours in the day, that's the available time that there normally is to do things, right? So he's using that as a metaphor. And he's saying that, yes, there are people that want my death out there. But until the appointed time, until the perfect time has come in the Father's will, I will not be arrested yet, and I will not be killed yet, because I'm going to the cross. So this visit to Bethany, it's before that. So there's still time for me to do this, and we will be safe. The Father will keep us safe. All will be well. So that's reading a lot into it, but Jesus is saying something like that, that this is part of the day, this is part of the daylight, the 12 hours to accomplish the Father's will before I get arrested and go to the cross.